Good morning. Okay, so did you catch it this past week? You did? Okay. Well, I'll describe what you caught then, Bill. Earlier this week, before all the wind and all of that was whipping around and we had a few evenings that were calm and clear, and there was hardly any moon. And I recall one night I went out to the garage late to get something, and as I was coming back, just like stopped and looked, and you could see Venus and Mars, you could see a few constellations, and I am no expert in astronomy by any stretch of the imagination, but it was glorious. You and I have this unique opportunity, this unique window here in Cedar Edge to view the majesty and the glory of God's creation. You and I get to look. We don't have to. We get to look on some of the most beautiful surroundings that all declare the glory of God. Now, on numerous occasions, I have been out camping or whatever, and you see the stars, and you know, there's almost like that moment. Have you ever had this happen where you're kind of overwhelmed by it, and you almost are like a little bit afraid, like, oh, is this the time when the lion's going to attack or something? And it's kind of dark, and yet it's this beautiful time where you just feel the awe of God because His creation is such that the universe declares. You know, when you look at the stars for a while, you kind of realize maybe we're a little smaller than we like to puff ourselves up to be. You know what I mean? When you look at the universe, when you look at the complexities and the beauty and the incredible intricate details of creation, it's hard not to think, wow, there is an amazing God, and feel just a little bit small. So let me ask you a question this morning as we get started. When's the last time you stood in awe of God's creation? When's the last time you just went, whoa? And it just hit you. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 8. Because today we are going to see David have one of those moments. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Behold the word of God. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. We have come this morning to worship you because you are majestic and you are worthy of our praise. Come fill this place. Open our eyes to your word. Show us what it means to declare and to describe praise, to give you the worth and the honor that you are due. And I pray today that the my mouth and the meditation in my heart would be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how great, how amazing, how praiseworthy is his name in all the earth, not just some of it. A little bit of background. This psalm starts out with the phrase, O Lord. Now, usually, if you look through the book of Psalms and you see that phrase, usually, O Lord, starts out with a cry for help. O Lord, save me. O Lord, help me. O Lord, I'm in distress. But this psalm, this one starts out, O Lord, and it's a cry of praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. It's a cry of praise. Are psalms emotional? Yeah, they are. As we go through this whole series, you're going to see a whole gamut of emotions, and praise is an emotion. It should be. It shouldn't just be this detached thing, you know, that we, as we sing songs, as we read the Word of God, that it's this detached thing. We should pour our heart into it. Why? Because his name is majestic. And he's worthy of our praise. We talked last week about some of the various emotions the psalm expresses. And this psalm is no different. Our praise, our worship, is to be passionate. It's to be expressive. It's to be, dare I say, emotional. That's a good thing. Pour your heart out to the Lord in prayer. Pour your heart out to the Lord in song. Pour your heart out to the Lord in meditation. Pour your heart out in praise. Cry out in praise. His people should be doing that. Because is not creation crying out in praise? There's a tendency to look at Psalm 8, especially verses 4 through 6, as a messianic psalm. The psalm states, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. But given the full context of this psalm, this psalm is not necessarily messianic. One of the foundational theological convictions of Jesus Christ is that he eternally existed with the Father. He was not created. Since we can clearly see this entire theme throughout the canon of Scripture, then we need to ask the question, who's David talking about when he says the Son of Man? In this context, it's referring to humanity. It's referring to you and to me. We were created in a position lower than the angels. But our eternal position is going to be higher. That is, we will be lifted to heaven. You and I have been crowned with honor and glory as we've been created in the image of God. Think about that. And now we stand with God's authority over creation. That's not to say that we should abuse his creation. He has entrusted this beautiful thing called creation to us. I pray that we would be wise stewards of his creation. But then you compare this to Hebrews 2, 6 through 8, where this exact passage is quoted. And it's affirming that humanity is the one that we're speaking of, but Hebrews also links it to Jesus Christ, who they say, and makes a good point, was made a little lower than the angels in his humanity. Then crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death, so that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ might taste death for everyone. Well, there are two types of praise psalms that we're going to be going through. And this week, we are talking about a descriptive praise. But first, the psalm of declarative praise. What is a psalm of declarative praise? Well, the psalm of declarative praise is a psalm that emerges out of a specific instance of God's goodness, mercy, usually in response to petitions by his children or a group in distress. What does that mean? Well, think of a time when you have cried out to God in need for help. Maybe it was a health issue. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was you were lifting up some friends who were involved in a car accident. Whatever the case may be. And you saw God move powerfully. Well, now, take that experience and then declare that to others through praise. Declare that back to God and praise. God, I was in distress in my health. I was in distress in financial need. And you moved powerfully. We're ascribing to God his actions in a specific situation. This can be individual or this can be corporately. God, we cried out as a congregation that you would supply our needs for fill in the blank. And we praise you today because you answered that prayer specifically. But the other type of praise that we're going to be talking about today is what's called descriptive praise. Now, this is a psalm containing the attributes and the deeds of God. Typically, this psalm does not deal with the actions of God, but who God is, his character, his attributes. That's what Psalm 8 is. We are declaring and we are describing who God is, his incredible deeds, his incredible majesty, his glory in the heavens, his glory displayed in creation. This is who God is. Now, praise is not thanking God for his blessings. That's thanksgiving. See, there's two different things. When we praise God, we ascribe to him his glory, his due worth. We're saying, you have done these things, and we know it was your hand. That's not to say that we shouldn't thank God. We should. We definitely should. Thanksgiving, though, without praise, makes our prayers more about us. You see, what I want to encourage you to do as we go through this series is, yes, continue to pray prayers of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for providing. Thank you, God, for working in my life. Thank you, God, for healing. Thank you, God, for fill in the blank. Those are all great things. But ascribe to God the praise he's due. And then we get this beautiful balance, because then it's not all my thanksgiving prayers are not all about me. We're actually turning that back around and we're making it about God. Yes, thank God for what he's done in your life. Yes, thank God for the amazing, incredible, loving, gracious, merciful God that he is. And ascribe to him his attributes. We should thank God for what he's done in our lives. But we should also thank God for who he is and always will be. So as we go through this psalm, I want to take a look at a couple of quick points in our psalm of descriptive praise today. First, as the heavens reflect the glory of God, so does humanity reflect the glory of God. Anybody ever been sunburnt? Come on now. Anybody ever been sunburnt? I mean, like, really, you got the whole lobster thing going on. My brother, sister, and I, we used to go skiing at least once a year together. And when we would do that, my brother, who never gets any sun, my brother, who never, like, goes skiing that much, hardly at all, he would choose not to wear sunscreen. Now, you know what happens on a sunny day when you're out on snow. You're not only getting the sun directly upon you, but you're also getting the sun's reflection off the snow, right? And so, typically, my brother, he would want to have a little bit of a sunburn because he'd want people to know he had been skiing. Now, I don't know why. I mean, that was just kind of one of those things like, okay, all right, I'm going to put on the sunscreen here because I know I'm going to get burnt. And Matt, like the next day, would just be bright red. Just, whoa, he was reflecting the glory of the sun in all of its power. And my sister and I, not so much so. You know what? You and I have been created to reflect something that changes us. You and I have been created with this amazing ability to reflect God's glory. And just as when you see somebody who is severely sunburnt, you know they are sunburnt. I mean, there's no question in your mind. Like, if I am bright red because I spent a day out in the sun, you go, Dave's sunburnt. Guess what? Here is the amazing thing. You and I were created to be that noticeable with God's glory flowing through us. Just as somebody could clearly see your sunburnt, somebody should clearly see the glory of God flowing through you and flowing through me. What an amazing thought. God created his glory to flow and for us to reflect that to a hurting and dying world. Now, for a moment, go back to Genesis chapter 1. Here's God in all of the creative process. And there's this beautiful moment in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, and it says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God says, "Let us make man. Let us make humanity." And this is a completely different act than all the animals, than all the plants, than all the earth, than all the heavens. This is a whole different act of creation. This is him saying, you know what? This is going to be, you and I are going to be unique. Why? Because we are going to be made in his image. We are going to be made in his likeness. Why should you and I respect and value human life in its totality? Because that person was made God. That person was made in the image of God. You were made in the image of God. There is no fault or defect in you. Oh, you can say, you know, I wish I were this tall, or I wish I was this strong, or whatever. You know what? You are exactly the way God wanted you. And he delights over you. He made you in his image. What a beautiful proposition. So what we have here in this psalm is that you and I are to reflect his image, his glory. And it says, now here's kind of a strange jump, but hang with me here. In verse 2 of this psalm, it says, "Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." Well, Dave, that does seem like a pretty big jump to go from God's creation and God's glory to babies. And yet, these infants, these babies are made in the image of God. These babies, these infants are made in the image of God. They're precious in his sight. Back in the Hebrew culture, infants, children, they were really not valued. They were kind of second-class citizens, if you will, until they gained a certain body of knowledge or went through a few different things. And so what the psalmist is declaring is that, guess what? Who can actually establish praise? Who can establish strength? Infants, babies, they can cry out to our God. Who gets to reflect the glory of God? Even those who are too young to speak, they reflect the glory of God. Those too young to actually contribute to society, they reflect the glory of God, and they do it naturally. You ever picked up a baby and just, oh, it's got that new baby smell. Oh, boy. Like I'm sucking the life out of my kid. Oh, fountain of youth. There's something amazing. That baby didn't do anything. That baby's just there. It's reflecting the glory of God. That baby evokes, creates praise. Does it not? you know, even the weak, the obscure, they become instruments to praise and glorify God. What an amazing thing. What a beautiful thing. You ever feel like you're not knowledgeable enough, you're not strong enough, you're not developed enough as a Christian to be able to share his glory, to share his testimony with others? Guess what? Infants and children do that naturally. You and I can as well. The invitation is there. Go look at a baby sometime. I don't know, is there any babies in the nursery today? Don't overwhelm the nursery afterwards, but you know what? Delight in that little child and watch it do very naturally, without any assumption or thought, watch it glorify God. You know what? In light of God's infinite glory, can you believe that God has love for his people? Think about this. The psalmist is talking about creation and the glory of God, the amazing heavens that are created, his glory displayed. And can you believe that the God of this glory, the God of creation, loves you? He loves you. He is crazy about you. Can you believe that? The God of this amazing, detailed, intricate creation that cries out glory loves you. Hallelujah. Thank God for his love. Last point. God asked us to have dominion over all his amazing creation. God asked us to have dominion over all of his amazing creation. I am amazed at creation. I am amazed at the complexity, the detail, the artistic hand of God in creation. I think about this for just a moment. I believe one of the strongest cases for creation is the immense flora and fauna that is here on earth. For example, there's not just one tree that God has created. God has created hundreds of trees. There's not just one bush or one grass that's out there. There's literally thousands that are out there that our planet is replete with. Think about it. There's not just one animal that God created, but there's thousands on land. There's not just one creature in the sea. There's thousands. In fact, scientists are still discovering numerous insects and plant life in places like the jungles of the Amazon and in the deep sea. See, even in all of our scientific advancements, we still do not know all there is to know about this amazing and complex and beautiful planet. Have you ever stood and looked at creation just in awe? Need some help? I mean, again, it's not that hard around here. Go to the north rim of the Black Canyon of the Gunnison. Gaze out at the San Juan Mountains. Drop back a little bit and behold the world's largest mesa. I mean, it is incredible to view God's creation. If you've not actually stood in awe of all that God has asked us to have dominion over, you haven't looked hard enough. It's pretty easy to see this amazing creation and see the handiwork of our God. And yet, what's this interesting thing that we find in all this beauty and all this glory and all of this incredible, diverse flora and fauna? God has said, who's going to have authority over it? Humanity. You and I are the ones with authority over it. In fact, Genesis 1:26 says, and let them, that's humanity, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over the earth, over the creepy things that creep on earth. This is amazing. This is just flat out amazing. God created all of this. He delights in all of this. Then he said, you're in charge of it. Now, there should come some responsibility with this. There should come a point where we say, you know, we have been entrusted with this incredible wealth of resources that we call earth. And should Jesus tarry in his return, we're going to need to hand this off to the next generation and future generations. There is an amazing responsibility that you and I have to care for God's creation. And yet, there's an authority over it. Use that authority with all humility. You see, if humanity rules over all creation, then it's clear that creation is to serve humanity. However, this is not permission to abuse the creation that God has entrusted to us. We look at, as the psalmist says, oh, you've made us lower than the heavenly beings. You've given us dominion over the work of your hands, verse 6. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, birds, beasts. And what does that do? After this amazing description of the authority that's been given to humanity, how does David respond? Praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we view the authority that God has given us, when we view the creation around us, it should evoke praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your creation, how majestic is your name, how amazing is your love that you would create us in your image, that you would entrust us with this resource. May we be found good stewards of it. So this week, here's my assignment. Take time to go out and enjoy creation. Serious. How do you connect with God and creation? How do you? You like going for a drive? You like going for a hike? A bike ride? Like going out for a run? Whatever it may be, take some time this week. Go out. Be amazed, not just a little bit interested in, but be amazed at the incredible intricacies of God's creation. Be in wonder of the vast diversity of flora and fauna. Stand in awe of the stars and the planets and the moon above. Notice the bugs. Notice the insects and the things that typically might annoy you. Look with wonder on this land. Could it have happened by chance? What are the odds that something like this would happen simply over billions of years? Really, come on. Now express that back to God in worship. Now express that back to our Lord and our God and his Son Jesus Christ, the creator and the sustainer of the earth, as the scriptures say, in your cry of praise. Pray with me. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We worship you. We thank you. We thank you, Father, that you have entrusted to us this incredible, diverse resource called earth. May, as we reflect upon it, as we see the intricacies of it, may it evoke praise of the creator and the sustainer of this universe. And may we join in all creation in crying out our praise to you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.